Thank you. We are going to be in Luke chapter 13 today. Luke chapter 13. We're talking about a showdown on the Sabbath in this miracle. And I believe that we see all the components of a classic Western movie unfold before us. And I'll mention something about that here in just a second as we in the introduction. But Luke chapter 13, we're continuing this series of miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that He has done for us and all that He has blessed us with. Let's look to Him in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that we have sung about and how that cleanses us from every sin. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we look into Your truth today. Father, we need to hear Your voice. We need to hear from You. Speak to us through Your Word, by Your Holy Spirit, and show us the truth that You would have for us to cling to today. Draw us closer and closer to Yourself. Drive us further and further away from sin. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And as I said in the introduction, we're going to be looking at a showdown on the Sabbath. In a good Western, there's a clear-cut good guy and a bad guy. They're oftentimes the good guy in the old black and white ones. The good guy has on white or light-colored clothing. The bad guy's dressed in black or dark-colored clothing. There's going to be a conflict, too. There's always going to be some kind of a conflict between the good guy and the bad guy, between good and evil. And one of the things that we like the best, or at least that I like the best about these classic Westerns, is that the good triumphs over evil. It's almost like one of these Hallmark Christmas movies that I dog about sometimes. But, you know, they're so predictable. But these old Westerns are the same way. And us guys are probably more drawn to the scenes where somebody's getting thrown through a window or getting a chair broke across their back than we are some love story where somebody's falling in love and everything works out just fine underneath the Christmas tree. You know, but it's got the same kind of principles. And I think that, you know, God has designed us in our hearts to want to see good prevail, to want to see evil squashed and evil triumphed in the end. And at the end, there's always a scene of rejoicing, and everyone is rejoicing with the victor over the victory that is won. As we read this passage, I find the exact same components in this miracle that Jesus performs. And we're going to break it down and look at it verse by verse, but I think it'd be helpful just to read Luke chapter 13, verses 10 down to verse 17 together to get an idea of the whole story. And then we'll come back and look at it verse by verse and talk about these things. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 10 and following, "And He," Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise, in no way, shape, or form, lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him," called her to Himself, "and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler," we could say here, "but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation." The indignation is an extreme anger. In other words, he was irate. He was beside himself with anger because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite." In reality, this word is a plural. It's hypocrites, plural. He's not just talking to the one. He's talking to a whole crowd of them that had this same attitude. "Hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering, his cow or his donkey and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" In other words, what better day is there to be set free than on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, as we're talking about this showdown on the Sabbath day, it's not between Jesus and the synagogue ruler. At face value, we see it as being between Jesus and this ruler of the synagogue. But that's not the conflict. The real conflict is here between Jesus and Satan. That's the adversary here, and that's what we're going to realize and recognize as we read through this passage of Scripture. Like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we see that the devil is the real adversary. You are not my enemy. I am not your enemy. The person that has a total opposite viewpoint that we have in this world today is not truly our enemy. They have been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and he is truly the arch enemy. And we see that the devil is working and fighting and moving, even in this synagogue, trying to dissuade people, trying to trip up people, trying to distract people from following after Jesus. And so we're going to point out the works of Jesus and the works of Satan that we see in this passage. And some of the, we want to expose the works of Satan. We want to be made aware of the way that he works to try to deceive us. But before we jump into this, let us see that at its core, this is a spiritual issue. It's not mainly a physical issue that this woman had. It's not mainly a social issue that's going on in this local synagogue or a religious issue. It is a spiritual issue. It's a battle between Christ and Satan, between good and evil, and who is going to triumph? Who is going to get the upper hand? And what are the works of Satan? But before we get to that, we need to see what the text shows us, the way Jesus works. I love this. This is where it starts. In verse 10 and verse 11, notice these verbs, these action words in the text of Scripture. Verse 11 says, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Do you see the humble picture here of this woman? Literally bent over, she cannot lift up her head to look up to the sky. Her eyes are always looking down at her feet, and she is just bowed over, bent over with pain. And for 18 years, she has suffered this. And the Bible tells us this is not just a physical issue. Now, let me add in this qualifier here. Just because you have a physical issue does not necessarily mean it's also a spiritual issue. Like God is punishing you with a physical illness because you're not right with Him. No, but in this particular case, this specific case, that was the issue. There was a spiritual component to her physical deformity that she had. And notice what Jesus does here. He, in verse 12, when Jesus saw her, He called her to Himself and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity." He saw her. He got to know her. How did they find out it was 18 years? Jesus had to have some kind of conversation with this woman. He loved her. He moved with compassion. Otherwise, he would have just have ignored her. He would have acted like she was nothing, like she was a nobody, like she ought to be ignored, like she ought to be forgotten, like she ought to be ostracized. That's not the heart of Jesus towards this woman or towards us. He calls her to Himself, as we read in verse 12, and He set her free from what bound her. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for each one of us. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've sung about it. Pastor Brad has talked about it already. And we see the good news of Jesus Christ for each one of us. Even when you were bent over in your sin, even when you couldn't lift up your eyes to the Lord and look to Him, Jesus saw you dead in your trespasses and sin. He came to save you. He came to rescue you out of your sins, to set you free. He knows you intimately, just as He knew this woman. He loves you, and He has compassion toward you. And He's calling you to Himself. He wants to set you free from the chains that are binding you, the chains of sin that have you bound. as we see as it goes on, he touched her. He healed her in verse 13. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This was an instantaneous miracle, and it was a permanent healing. And Jesus deals with the cause and the effect of her issue at the same exact time. And our salvation is the exact same way. It's an instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit, and it sets us free from the penalty of our sin. We have a long list, as I've used the analogy before, and imagine that every single day you get a bill in the mail or in your email inbox, and it reminds you of all the sins that you've committed, the 24 hours previously. And we have that long list, and that would be a disastrous thing to see. I would hate to see that list every single day and to be reminded of my sin. But Jesus dealt with those things on the cross. He took it away. And we are set free from the penalty, the price that our sin owes. The very second that we call on Jesus to save us from our sins, we're set free from that penalty of our sin. And it's a permanent thing. It never fades away. God just doesn't give us enough salvation to do us till tomorrow, enough grace to do us till tomorrow, enough mercy to do us until tomorrow. On Wednesday nights, we're walking through the book of Ephesians. In the chapter 1, verse 3, it says, He has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He gave it all to us, all grace that we need, all the mercy that we need, all the love that we would ever need. He's given it to us all by the truckloads, and not just a drop to do us till tomorrow, but over and abundantly and without holding back. He's given us His mercy and His grace. Our salvation is that way. And I thank God for that moment that I was set free from the penalty of my sin. I know that if you've experienced that, you praise God and you rejoice as this woman did when she was made whole. And I'm glad for the continual work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. I was meditating this week just thinking about and thanking God for the way that He has worked in my life. As I look back to who I was in 8th grade, 9th grade, I thank God that I'm not that same person. When I think back to my teenage years and college years and on into my future, I thank God that I'm not who I was. Even as I look back 5 years ago, I can see how God is working in my life to set me free from the power, the stronghold that sin has over my life. I've learned to trust God more, to have faith in Him more, and not give in to fear like I used to be tempted to do, and to not go towards that, but to follow after Him, walking by faith every step of the way. He's setting me free from the power that sin has over my life, and He's doing the same thing in the life of all of those who have put their faith and trust in Him. And we know that Jesus works the same way in our lives today. You know, a little bit later on, there's going to be an even bigger battle as we read here in the Gospels. And it would take place not in a synagogue, not a showdown in a synagogue, but it's really the battle of all battles there on Mount Calvary. As Jesus would hang there, and the devil, Satan, and all the forces of hell thought that they had won, thought that the victory was in their hands as they watched the life drain from Jesus' blood, drip by drip of His blood as it left His body, that the life was leaving. And the victory was in the clutches of Satan. But I'm glad, as that song says, and we know that it is still the blood that saves us from sin. What Satan thought was his greatest victory was actually his greatest defeat. As 3 days later, Jesus came out of the grave alive forevermore, and we have the victor. Jesus arose with that powerful victory on that third and glorious day. God came and rolled the stone away. He rose from the dead because He loved me. I love that song. And we know that we have the victory through Jesus Christ. He is the victor. But we don't want to stop there because the text doesn't stop there. It is wonderful. If we just put a period right there and glorified God, as it says at the end of verse 13, as she was made straight and glorified God. We could stop right there and be praising God. But it goes on because there's a reaction here that Jesus wants us to see, that God wants us to see. And we're going to look later on into chapter 13 and see exactly why Jesus is pointing this out. Because we need to see the work of Satan in this passage as well. We're talking about this great conflict. In verse 14, again, it says, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He's irate. He's beside himself with anger because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Notice how Satan works. He first starts by twisting the truth. He wants us to believe a lie. This man had the Word of God twisted in his understanding. He misunderstood what the Sabbath meant, what the Sabbath was all about. The meaning, the intention of the Sabbath was twisted and distorted. And Satan has done this from the beginning of humanity. This is not a new tactic that the devil uses, but this is as old as Adam and Eve. And the way that he began to twist the truth to cause them to doubt God and to doubt the goodness of God in their life. He is looking to twist the truth in your life and in my life today. He wants us to believe the lies, not to understand the truth of God. He turns a good gift from God into bondage. The good gift is the Sabbath. Now let's talk about this a little bit more. How does Satan turn good gifts into bondage? God gave us a good gift of emotions, but Satan wants us to use them selfishly and sinfully. This man was irate. He was filled with indignation. He was beside himself with anger at all the wrong things. You know, this world says, follow your heart and all your dreams will come true. And so many people just live life based on their emotions and pursuing whatever feeling that comes into their body. We cannot trust our emotions because they are under the curse of the law. And they are under the curse of sin. We can't respond with our sinful emotions at everything. This man was angry, but angry at the wrong things and the wrong people. And God gave us a good gift of emotions. Emotions aren't a bad thing. You can swing the pendulum too far the other way and say, well, I'm never going to be emotional at all. That's not what I'm saying. If that's what you hear, then you're hearing wrong. I'm saying that Jesus has to redeem our emotions. A part of the work that the Holy Spirit's doing in us to set us free from the power of sin is to even help us in our emotions, to bring them under Jesus Christ and under His Word, and to filter them through the lens of the good news of Jesus Christ and His Word. Don't let Satan use your emotions to turn you against the right things and the right people. And this man was angry at the wrong things. Further, at turning good gifts into bondage, God gave the good gift of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't meant for bondage. Satan had distorted it in people's thinking and even in their theology to bring about a system of bondage, a heavy burden on people. They had it all written down, exactly how far you could walk, and it wouldn't be considered work. In this story, what's very applicable, what Jesus points out, they couldn't draw water, like go to the well and get a bucket full of water and bring it for their animals. That was a violation of the Sabbath. These are all man-made rules. They're not based in Scripture, but this has been prescribed by the teachers over the years. They couldn't carry a bucket of water, but they could take their animals down to a place and let them drink water. And Jesus points this out to them. So God gave us the good gift of the Sabbath, but Satan used it to bring people into bondage. God intends for it to be a blessing, not a burden. And that's the way Satan works. He takes things that God intends for blessings and twists them, distorts them, and makes it to become a heavy burden for people. Legalism works that way. And Satan, I think perhaps the greatest thing that Satan is doing in this passage is devaluing human life. That's an attack against God Himself. And God says man is made in the image of God. And Satan is always, always, always striking at that, like a lumberjack with an axe chopping a tree, just chop, 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 trying to drive us away from that. taking away the image of God. He's doing everything he can to destroy that, to distort that, and he does it in this passage of Scripture that we're reading today. Satan wants nothing more than for us to turn inward and to ignore all the people that are all around us. He wants us to think about just ourselves. He prods us to be selfish. Think about yourself. Think about your own life. Just think about your four and no more, as the old saying goes. Don't worry about other people. The context of this passage, don't let that escape you. This isn't just some random showdown at high noon out in Main Street, Wild West, USA. No, this is in a worship service in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And there's a warning for us in there that we can turn completely inward in our worship. And we need to ask ourselves that hard question, have I turned completely inward in my worship? Yes, there is a personal relationship with Jesus. We emphasize that personal relationship with Him. You know that. But there is also a corporate aspect, a togetherness that's a part of our worship. In other words, you can't live the Christian life alone. That's not biblical Christianity. It's not just about you and Jesus. That's why, you know, golf course Christianity on Sunday is not biblical Christianity. Not to put anything down against the golf course or the lake or the workshop or wherever else you may be. But if you're not worshiping together, that's not biblical Christianity. We have a tendency, and the devil wants us to turn inward and to ignore the people around us. Does this synagogue official care anything at all about this woman? He doesn't even address her. He doesn't even act like she exists. He mentions nothing about her whatsoever. He cares less about her. He cares more about maintaining his traditions, going through a form of empty worship. He doesn't care about her, whether she knows about God, whether she ever hears the good news, or anything else, whether she is set free. He says, hey, come any of the other 6 days and be set free. Who's going to set her free? Jesus is right there on that day. Is this man able to set her free? Why hasn't he done something in the 18 previous years to set her free if he's able to set her free? He doesn't do anything. He doesn't care about her. He devalues her. That's what Satan is desiring for each one of us. Notice this as we continue on. Satan views people created in the image of God as less important than animals. She was ignored by religion. Was this her first time ever coming to this synagogue? Imagine if this is her very first time, she's completely ignored by everyone except by Jesus. And then it causes a big stir. There's a big fallout that happens. Do you think she would ever want to step foot in that place again? Of course, she's set free, but let's just for the moment think about somebody coming into here for the very first time. Would they want what we have? Would they love the Jesus? And would they see the love of Jesus in us and through us? Are we concerned about them? Are we welcoming them? Are we loving them like Jesus would love them? We got to think about these things. He cared more about his animals than he did about this woman. That's what Jesus called out in verse 15. Thou hypocrite, again, it's a plural here. It should be hypocrites. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his cow, his ox, or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? You care more about your animals than you do about people. And that's what Satan wants us to do every time. But Jesus views them as people who are created in the image of God. She is valued. She is honored by Jesus. What does he say in verse 16? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a daughter, that's a relationship term, is it not? That's a family term. Jesus puts value in this woman. And let this not escape us either, that this is a woman that this miracle happens to. In this first century, women were largely ignored altogether. They were treated almost as property to be traded, as an asset in the hand of the man to do what he wanted to with. And Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham, brings her in to the family, and sees her as a person that's valuable and honored. Dear friends, this is what Satan wants to twist, the way that we view each other. Again, you are not my enemy. And my brother and sister in Christ is not my enemy. The church down the street is not our enemy. We're not shooting at them, and we never will. I never will. I pray for them. I implore God to bless them with the spirit of revival, with the spirit of blessing, with souls saved and lives changed. Hey, we're all on the same team. In our school ministries, we're involved in. You know, I help with First Priority over at John Battle High School. I'm there every Thursday morning. And there's also FCA Club meeting at Battle. There's other Christian organizations and Christian clubs that are doing a great work there. We're all on the same team together. It's not one ministry versus the other, one church versus the other. No, we're all on the same team. We're all going forward with Jesus, with His good news. This world is passing away so quickly. We have the good news. Jesus notices the one. You know, we get too focused on trying to change the world, trying to change America. We miss the individual that God has put right in front of us. Look at your neighbors. Look at your classmates. Look at the people that God has put around you. Pray for them. Call out to God for them. Pray for their souls. Be burdened for their souls. Share the gospel with them. Invite them to church to hear the good news of Jesus. Pay attention to the one that Jesus brings into your pathway. Don't give in to the view of Satan that tells you to ignore them, to forget about them, to look over them, to just treat them like they're dirt. Treat them like they're less than an animal. That's what Satan wants. Let us not give in to that. Following Satan produces shame when exposed to the light of God's truth, as it says in verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And God intends for the shame not to be so that we can sit back and put our thumbs behind our lapels and say, well, Jesus really told them. He pulled out his sixth gun of gospel truth and let them have it. No, that's not it. It's not about winning an argument. And the Christian life isn't about winning an argument with an atheist on Facebook or YouTube or any other platform for that matter. God wants this shame to produce repentance from sin. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even this synagogue ruler, Jesus wanted to see him repent of his sin. That's why Jesus calls him out. He's wanting him to come face to face with his hypocrisy. He wants him to see, you say you're following God. You say you're on the side of God and on the side of God's truth and on the side of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But in reality, you are on the side of Satan. You are living for the devil. And man, how this parallels what we've been studying in Sunday school out of the book of James. God always does this, and I love Him for it. As we see Him, He's really wanting us, church, to drill in and to understand these truths out of James chapter 3, James chapter 4, and on, all throughout this study in the book of James we're going through on 10 o'clock every Sunday. And seeing how that we are often like a seesaw. On Sundays, we're with Jesus. But on Monday, we're right back with the world. Then on Wednesday, we're back on Jesus' side. Then on Thursday, we're back with the world. We're just teetering back and forth. And James says, hey, stop that. And Jesus is calling out this man as a hypocrite and says, hey, put a stop to that attitude. Enough with that. Don't you see what you're doing? You're actually on the side of Satan. And oftentimes in October, we talk about the occult and these black magic arts and all this wicked stuff as being demonic. And certainly there's truth to that. But James points out, when we're gossiping about somebody behind their back, we are under the influence of the demonic. Did you ever stop and think about that? That puts a new perspective to gossip and to talking evil about people behind their back, that we are under the influence of demons when we are treating people that way. That makes me shudder to even think about that. And it brings a load of conviction. I hope it brings that conviction that produces repentance in us to get right with God, to be afflicted, as James says, and mourn and weep, and let our laughter be turned to mourning. And let us get right with God and not give in to the influence of Satan in our life, in our attitude, in our focus. We can't have that bitterness in our heart. That's a tool of Satan to drive a wedge between us. God intends this shame to produce repentance. And that's what He wants for each one of us. But I'm so glad for this. When we follow Jesus, that produces joy when we're following the light of God's truth. Notice what it says at the end of verse 17. All the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. And that's what this joy will bring when you repent, when you get right with God. Man, that's when the joy really comes. That's when Jesus comes in. And it's like a bucket of honey just poured out on your soul. And you can rejoice in the Lord because you're set free like this woman did. And that's what we really need to ask ourselves. Who was really in bondage in this passage? Was it this woman with the physical issue for 18 years? Or was it the ruler of the synagogue with that spiritual issue? I want you to look down in Luke chapter 13. And I want to read verse 23 to verse 30. Jesus giving a very pointed illustration of these truths. They are connected. These two passages are connected together. And verse 23, then said one unto him, unto Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. I know you not whence you are. Then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Jesus, don't you remember the day that I invited you to my synagogue and I let you get behind my pulpit and read the law of God and to tell the good news? Don't you remember that day when I invited you in, Jesus? This ruler of the synagogue, I believe, is the focus here that Jesus is talking about. But ye shall say, in verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You thought you were on the side of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but you were living a religious lie. You were living a performance-based system, and your heart wasn't right with God. And verse 29, they shall come out from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. In other words, there's going to be people saved from all over planet Earth. And behold, there are last that shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. In other words, in God's kingdom, in God's economy, this woman who was bound by Satan for 18 years, who was last of all, who was put off in the back corner and forgotten by everybody else in the synagogue that day, Jesus says she's going to be first. And this man who's the ruler of the synagogue, who thought he was first in line, who thought he's a spokesman for God and for the group and for righteousness, is going to be outside of the kingdom of God looking in because he would not recognize Jesus for who he was, and he believed the lies of the devil instead of putting his faith in the truth of who Jesus is. So let's finish with this. What about us? What about you? Are you going to be on the outside looking in? Have you trusted in what Jesus has done for you? Are you trusting in the goodness that you are doing, your righteousness? There's no way that we'll ever be good enough. Are you following Jesus or are you following Satan? And the real way that we know that is by looking at our life. How does your life answer that question? I'm not saying, of course, if I asked you to raise your hand, hey, who in here is on Team Jesus? Yeah, we'd all jump up. I'm on Team Jesus. Yes, I'm on Team Jesus. But what does your life really say about that? What does your life really reveal on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? What does your life show about what you really believe? Whose side are you really on? Who are you really trusting? Are you giving Satan the glory? Or are you giving Jesus the glory by the way that you're living your life? Let's have a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. They challenge us. Oh man, this is very challenging to us. There's some miracles where it's just strictly encouragement as we see you step in and encourage and transform and do a great work. And those are wonderful to preach about. And then we come to some like this that talk about difficult concepts and difficult truths. But Lord, we need both. We need to hear these things. We need to be warned. You didn't just stop at verse 13 with the healing of the woman. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you included these other scriptures as a warning to us so that we wouldn't be on the outside looking in. I pray if anyone is trusting in religion to make them right with God, that you would reveal that to them today. Make it clear to them that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just in simple faith, saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to be my Savior. And you have said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, this little woman who fought the devil for 18 years and was bent over by the weight of sin and the battle that had raged in her life for 18 years. In the instantaneous moment of faith and the touch of Jesus set her free, totally transformed her life, totally transformed her future, totally transformed her eternal destiny. And no doubt about it, in this place today, God, you want to do the exact same work. And you are doing the exact same work in churches all across America and all around this world today. You are changing lives. You are setting people free from the chains of their sin. I pray that if anyone here today is bound by those chains, that you would set them free, that they would run to you and find in Jesus the freedom that they're really looking for. God, I pray that you would expose the wicked works of Satan, the sinister ways, the manipulative ways that he even sneaks in to the life of believers and gets us to buy the lie and to doubt God. And I pray that we would find a place of repentance and make things right with you, Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that we would desire to sincerely be right with Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Oh Lord, I pray that you wouldn't look down at us and with scorn say, hypocrites, you're saying one thing on Sunday and you're acting a totally different way on Monday. Oh Lord, may that not be said of any one of us, but may we all desire you to be Lord of our life in every way, shape, and form. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.